Well, brethren, before we turn together to God's word, just to repeat two announcements. The first is the one that was given with respect to campus outreach ministry. We just need to clarify one point, and it's the fact that those of you who are being invited to remain behind and have a chat with our brother Tim Bird and company who are running this ministry, it's not those of you only who may be thinking of joining the ministry as a ministry member, but rather it is those of you who can also help the ministry in one way or the other. The point that is being understood is that, students move out of their comfort zone, most of them. They leave their parents in different parts of Zambia, maybe even Africa, to come and learn in Lusaka. And what our friends are finding as they are reaching out on the campuses is that, in fact, these students need that extra person, that extra family that can come alongside them, perhaps even just on a Sunday, invite them home for a meal, get to know them a little more, and therefore be able to minister to them in practical ways. And so most of us don't realize it, most of us don't know this, and so the Campus Outreach Ministry want to, as it were, open up the menu so that we can see the different ways in which we can make ourselves available. I mean, it could easily be simply picking them up because they're in a boarding house next to your home and bringing them to church, etc. There are many ways. We don't need to be members of the ministry, but we may just find that our little effort in ministry that way may go a long, long way to impact a life. So I'd like to encourage as many of you as possible to stick around. It won't take too long, but you may just find a door opened for your own ministry. And then the second is to do with the starting of the church this coming weekend. I hear the name might be Hillview something something, but don't take it from me until we hear what the official name will actually be. But as you know, Mwindulambewe was set apart as a missionary a few years ago and will be starting a work after the ring road going on that side. It will be our seventh. In a few? Okay, so what was I supposed to say?
He said yes.
Oh, all right, sorry. Thank you very much. A few days ago. Thank you, thank you. It will be our seventh church plant in Lusaka alone. Three of them have been vernacular churches, and consequently, there's been no change in attendance here. The other three have been English-speaking churches, and we have encouraged those of our members who live in that area to go and make up the nucleus of that congregation. And in that sense, whenever we've opened a new church, we've felt the effect here as we've had empty pews suddenly created. And in a sense, I'm dreading that happening next Sunday. But at the same time, as you can see, we have quickly filled up the pews again and even broken down walls. So it's just a little period when it looks as if our best teeth have been broken out of our mouths. And so we are speaking with CCC every time. But it fills up again. So I'd like to encourage you, not just this coming Saturday at 9 hours, to make your way to that place along Eli Road to help out with outreach work, but also on a Sunday, if you live round about that area, to make up the nucleus that will be meeting there, so that it's easier for the work to pick up and go. As we have said to others when we began the church plants, if at that time they make up the membership and you want to come back here, please, you'll be most welcome. Okay? After all, I want you back here. So that's the deal. Help out. But if at the end of the day you prefer the senior Mbewe to the junior Mbewe, I won't hold it against you. You can come back. Yesterday, a lady rang in the morning and said, "Oh, Pastor Mbewe," I said, "Yes." And we began talking. About half a minute through the conversation, she said, no, it's not you, it's the other Pastor Mbewe, sorry. And she cut the line. So that's going to be happening a little bit. But ladies, please, don't do what they did in the days of Saul and David. Okay, you biblical ones can already respond even before I give you the rest of it. Those of you who are not familiar, I'll still give it to you. They were singing that Saul slayed his thousands. Okay, a few more are beginning to laugh. But David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul became bitter and tried to kill David. Psalm 107. Let's stand there. Let's get to work. Psalm 107. We will read the first 16 verses, and I will preach from verse 10 to verse 16. The first 16 verses. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness, and that's what we are looking at today, and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Well, brethren, this is the psalm that we are looking at, and I am entitling the series that we are going through in Psalm 107 as "Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So." In other words, those of us who are saved, Jesus Christ has saved us from sin. We've got a story to tell to the nations. God has done us good, so that for us to make it a private affair, keeping it to ourselves, is the greatest injustice we can do to ourselves, we can do to our neighbors and friends, we can do to our workmates, and so on and so forth. Our joy ought to, as it were, spill over so that everyone can see that something has really happened to us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And the point I've been making as we've been going through this series is that it's so easy for us as believers to get so used to what the Lord has done for us that in the process we make other issues big, and the issue of our salvation becomes so small. It ought not to be so. I have said in the recent past, I'll say it again, this is the last Sunday before the event. On Saturday, this coming Saturday, I'll be celebrating 40 years of walking with Jesus. I've already begun to feel overwhelmed at the thought of it. That for 40 years, Jesus has been such a wonderful Savior, an all-sufficient Savior. And yet sometimes I sort of visit my friends, and friends in quotation marks, who are fellow believers, and we are friends on a social media like Facebook. And then I sort of look at their postings for an entire month. And you find it's about football, it's about boxing, it's about the economy, PF, you know, MMD. It's everything else except Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't speak about these other things, but what I'm saying is, you know, we ought to be excited about this. Going back to the 40 years, I was a religious person. I was active in Christian things before I got converted. What made me realize I was not converted was my elder sister's conversion a few months earlier. The joy that was on her face, the way she just readily spoke of the goodness of God. My dad had become an alcoholic at that time. Everything that could be turned into beer was turned into beer. I was miserable, because of the downturn that had taken place in our home. I could not understand how my sister could be singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," in the midst of that misery. That's what said to me, this woman has something I don't have, and got me searching. 3 months later, I got converted. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, I'm not suggesting we go into it mechanically. I'm saying, let's meditate on what this great God has done for our souls. And we will find that we can't help but say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the very end. Well, we've seen the first group, and the group was spoken about in verse 4 to verse 9, it was a group of individuals who were dissatisfied by what the world had to offer. They were, as it were, in the desert, and in the process, God saved them. So they went from dissatisfaction to satisfaction. And in this New Testament application, it was dissatisfaction with what the world offers, and then satisfaction with Christ. Well, in verse 10 to verse 16, we are now looking at a second group, a second situation that God saves us from. And in this particular case, he sets us free from spiritual bondage, from imprisonment. He sets us free in Christ. Hence the title of my sermon, God Sets Us Free in Christ. Let's begin by appreciating this category. And we see this in verse 10 down to verse 12. Verse 10 down to verse 12. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, they fell down with none to help. The psalmist here is clearly speaking in concrete terms. In other words, as he was writing here, he may as well have had in mind actual individuals in a physical prison, undergoing physical hard labor, with their ankles chained with iron chains. He may have had individuals in mind like that, because those were days when enslavement was real, when nations invaded other nations and consequently took their citizens with them and used them in hard labor. So he may have easily had people like that in mind, who coming to their own wits' end, finally just cried out to Yahweh, cried out to God, and he came in and delivered them. It's very possible he would have had that in mind. But our Bible is an inspired book. The New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed, made plain in the new. And so we handle it as one book. And often, therefore, what is spoken of in concrete terms in the Old Testament is in actual fact applied in spiritual terms in the new. And so when we look at this passage, we cannot help but see that those who are in sin are actually in prison. They are in prison. They are in darkness. The similarities cannot be missed. They are individuals who are enslaved by their own sin. Look with me quickly at, let's begin with Acts 8. Acts 8, and then we'll also look at Ephesians and chapter 2. Acts 8, what we have there is Simon the magician wanting some spiritual power. Acts 8 and verse 23. If you are there, these are the words of Peter, now speaking straight to this man who professed to be a Christian, claimed to have repented, but Peter immediately saw from what he was asking for that he has not yet been delivered. He's still a slave to his sin. So he says to him in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Now listen to this. "For I see that you are in," and that simply means you are enslaved to, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. In other words, you are still a slave. And that's the reason why you are asking for something sinful. And consequently, you must repent of it. And then Ephesians 2, very quickly. The Apostle Paul there speaks about the threefold enslavement that all human beings are in. Threefold enslavement that all human beings are in. He says there, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Now that following is an enslaved following. You are chained and the world drags you wherever it wants to take you. It's not just the world that drags you wherever it wants to take you. Listen to this. "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In other words, the devil. So again, he's also dragging you, taking you where he wants to take you. He is working inside you and making you to sin against the living God. And then thirdly, verse 3, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out," there it is again, "following the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So that's the third enslavement. It is an enslavement to our own fallen nature. So we are constantly doing what our sinful nature wants us to do. Clearly, that is the kind of imprisonment that can be spoken about concerning all of us who are outside Christ. Our minds are darkened, and therefore we are not able to see spiritual reality. We are addicted to our own vices, our sinful ways. Sin enslaves, and we are enslaved to various kinds of sins, as I shall be manifesting in a few minutes. And here is the last, with painful results. Verse 12 in our text says, "So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down and none to help." Isn't this true? That sin enslaves. I mean, think of individuals who are violent because of having this short temper. How they end up injuring loved ones. Sometimes, physically, yes, you find they've ended up rupturing out somebody's eye. They have used a knife to stab a loved one. But often, it's not physical, but it's with words. Individuals bruise and hurt others with sharp words, terrible words, insults, sarcastic phrases. And they are enslaved by that. They just cannot speak in a loving way even to those who act wrongly towards them. But think also of the consequences of that. That families have been destroyed, relationships have been destroyed by people's words, and they've ended up alone. People keeping away from them because of the words that they speak. Think also of enslavement to sexual immorality. How it has destroyed marriages. It's destroyed families. A person knows he's a married man, but receives a message from a girlfriend and zooms off into the night. He comes home in the middle of the night. The wife has talked to him over and over again. I'm hurt. This can't go on. Our children are embarrassed about what you're doing. Everybody knows. And even as he comes back home in the middle of the night, he's regretting it. But tomorrow, the text message comes again on the phone. It's gone again. Enslaved. Enslaved. In prison. Think of individuals who are enslaved by greed. Never satisfied. The whole of life around them is a means towards them getting richer and richer and richer. Again, in the process, they've destroyed their marriages. They've destroyed their families. Their children have now grown up like wild trees in the forest. Why? Because they've never been available to them. They've spent all their time and energy in getting more and more and more money. Never satisfied. Destroyed their relationships in the process because of that. They've betrayed friends. If they agree with friends, let's begin this company. Let's put everything into it for a short time. Let's agree 10 years. 3 years down the line, they jump ship with all the business and business partners to start something else. They don't mind about your feelings and what you have to say, because all they want is more and more and more money. They are enslaved to that. They are imprisoned. And yet money never satisfies. Absolutely zero. As we often joke, you can only drive one car at a time. So why have 20? You can only sleep in one bed. Only shower in one shower at a time. So why multiply all this? But when a person is enslaved, enslaved, there's nothing you can do in speaking to them. Family life breaks down. They just want more and more and more money. Sin enslaves. Greed enslaves. But think also of those who are enslaved by the sin of the mouth, words, always gossiping, always slandering, always telling lies. And it's again, their way of life. They are enslaved. As we often are told, if a person comes to you and looks around and says, "Mother, have you heard?" and starts gossiping or slandering someone else, just know that after they've left you, they go to someone else and say, "Mother, have you heard?" And now it will be about you. They will be gossiping and slandering because they are enslaved. And in the process, they've destroyed relationships. They've destroyed the warmth that they may have had in the home, in the workplace, in school, in church, among friends. But again, remember, they are enslaved by the sin of the lips. I've got a few more. Let me throw in one. Pride. It enslaves us. Pride. I can't do this. It's beneath me. Let other people do it. And you are always strutting around like a peacock. That's you. Again, enslaved. Enslaved. By the sin of pride, and in the process, destroying everything around you. Well, we can multiply. The point I'm making here is that sin enslaves. Now, most of us, the one sin that we know is alcoholism, because yes, that's obvious. We've got so many individuals. I spoke about my own dad a little earlier on. We've got so many individuals whose lives have been destroyed. They've sold everything around about them in order to sustain a drinking habit. The point, nonetheless, is that all these are enslavements. And the way in which we can know that really what the psalmist had in mind ultimately was spiritual is what he writes in verse 11. Look at what has caused this imprisonment. What has caused the affliction? He uses the phrase, they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. In other words, it's spiritual. It's individuals. They know what the Bible says, but they won't do what the Bible says. They think they are wiser than God. And in the process, that stubbornness against what God says in His Word is what cost them. Because sin is costly. It's costly in the end. It breeds misery. Life becomes hard. And in the end, there is no one to help. Look at verse 12. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. The picture there, just imagine that a person has now been enslaved. And perhaps he's been enslaved by Pharaoh. And so he's now one of the slaves putting up this huge, huge pyramid. And as he is laboring away as a slave, he's tired. Carrying this brick together with others, he's famished. He falls down. And if he was among friends, they would pick him up. They would share with him a glass of water so that he renews his strength. But now, the slave master just comes to finish him off. Beat him. You lazy dog! There's nobody to help him. Isn't that true about the enslavement of sin? People actually just leave you. Your circle of friends gets small. Nobody wants to remain a friend of a violent person. Nobody wants to remain a friend of a liar, a gossiper, a slanderer. Nobody wants to remain a friend of an alcoholic. Nobody wants to remain a friend of a prostitute. They are afraid for their own husbands. They are afraid. So in the end, when they know that yours is a life of sin, their preference is to keep away from you 100 meters in your own sin. There's nobody to help. Nobody. And it is in the midst of that desperation that sinners finally say, there's one that I can still call upon. The very one that I sinned against. The one that I have spurned in terms of his word. And so they call upon the Lord and he saves them. Verse 13 and verse 14. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bones apart. He burst their bones asunder. God finally is the one they end up turning to. Again, let's imagine the picture. You've been working with others. You are a slave. You can't resign and say, I'll take another job. You are a slave. And now you are tired. You are hungry. You are thirsty. Your strength is spent. And in the process, you fall down. And all the others who are also slaves simply move on. The taskmaster comes and he begins to whip you. You are there. You have no strength to rise up. Nobody is helping you. There's only one thing you can do. Oh, God, help me. That's finally what you can do. If God doesn't come in now, I'm finished. Because I have no energy to rise up and do anything. And nobody is going to help me. There's at least one thing I can do. Pray. Isn't that the situation with us as well? Every so often in my personal relationships with individuals, they share with me their desperate moment. Their desperate moment. And I always simply say, pray to Christ. He will save you. And often, they look at me as if I'm out of this world. Pray? Is that the solution? Pray! Well, if you think that's not the solution, go on trying the other solutions. Let's see if they'll help you. Come on, continue. But what I'm saying is that Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He delights to save sinners when they have reached the end of their ways, as it were, when their backs are against the wall. Look at the text and the way it is put here. What I want you to notice is the one who is actively doing the work. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and of the shadow of death. And I can easily add, and he burst their bones apart. He does the rest of the work. All they did in the midst of desperation is to cry to him, I'm finished, oh God, save me. That's what the book of Romans teaches us. Let's go there. Romans chapter 6. How do we get saved from sin? It doesn't matter what that sin is. How do we get saved from sin? Well, listen to Romans 6, verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17. That little phrase, "but thanks be to God," I don't want us to forget it because I'm coming back to it very soon. Verse 17, "but thanks be to God." Let's put it in our pockets and let's continue. "That you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." In other words, the gospel. You listened to the gospel and you believed the gospel. And look at what happened when you believed the gospel. Verse 18, "and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." So it's not that it is you who did something. No, all you did was to believe this good news, to believe the gospel. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. I am a sinner. Let me call upon him. Jesus, Jesus, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You cried that way to Jesus. He set you free from enslavement to sin and made you a slave of righteousness. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. It says there, "for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" Let's face it, it was misery. 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 Don't believe when non-Christians are giving you the impression that they are happy. It's the crackling of thorns in the fire. That's all it is. I've lived long enough on this planet to know that that happiness doesn't last. It doesn't. There is misery that comes soon after that. It's the excitement of children. Again, you parents know that. That when you hear children in the bedroom getting all excited, you know very soon you hear. You know. So you don't start wishing you were like one of them. Very soon, you'll be rushing one of them to UTH. Very soon. It produces misery. Misery. This, halfway through verse 21, "for the end of those things is death." The end of those things is death. "But now that you've been set free from sin," that's what Jesus does. He sets us free from sin and then become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The exciting thing here is that Jesus actually saves from sin. He does. He sets you free from imprisonment to whatever sin right now holds you in its bondage. And let me quickly comment before we rush on. Sadly, too many people are willing to remain in church and be hypocrites. In other words, they still remain slaves to their sins, but those sins have now gone into secret. So on the outside, looking like everybody else, except for those who are closest to them. Those who are closest to them are the ones who know that all this is just an outward show. This person is enslaved to sin. Now, to me, that's a waste of time. Because it's like, if I could use an example, being close enough to a medical doctor, maybe that medical doctor is your brother or your sister, or even your neighbor, or your father, or maybe even your son. And then you are suffering from a disease that's a little bit embarrassing. So you meet with him every day, and he says, "How are you?" "I'm fine. I'm fine." But he notices that as you walk away, you go, "Yeah." He notices that clearly there's something wrong. Or maybe there's a little bit of a limp as you are walking away. He even asks again, "Are you sure you are fine? You even lose your temper." "I'm fine. Why are you keeping to ask you? Why was the problem?" He just says, "Okay. But you are getting worse and worse. The disease is not going away." Many of us are like that. You know there is a peculiar sin, a particular sin that enslaves you. You know it. Jesus is here. And he says, "Call upon me. I will deliver you. Today, you can become free from sin. Today, you can become a slave of righteousness. Today, not tomorrow, not next week or next year. Today, just call upon me." But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, that's what Jesus does. That's what he does. And as I said at the beginning of this message, 40 years ago, this coming Saturday, that's what happened. For 3 months, from December 1978 to March 1979, I was trying. I did church going. I got more and more involved in Christian activities. But somehow, I could sense within myself that I was trying to be on the outside what I was not on the inside. And as I said, I was looking at a sister for whom it was from the inside and just flowing to the outside. There was a love for the things of God. There was a desire for holiness, a hatred for sin that was just natural, oozing out. And I could tell, I better do something about this. And on the 30th of March, it was a Friday, I woke up, knelt by my bedside, and said, "Jesus, save me. Save me now." And he did. He freed me from my sins. My friends who knew me from secondary school, when I showed up now and I told them that Jesus has saved me, they laughed. Iwe. Forget it. Well, don't forget it. This is 40 years later. Jesus saves from sin. Are you sitting in here today, struggling with the chains of iron that are around you, dragging you down spiritually? Call upon Jesus. He really, really saves. But let me hurry on to close there. Because what this psalm is saying is those of us who've experienced this, verse 15 and 16, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. The point there is this, let them thank the Lord. And that's why I said, Romans 6, 17, keep it in your pocket there, because that's the way he begins. But thanks be to God. This is something worth celebrating, popping the champagne bottle, as we say, to celebrate in the midst of the Lord's goodness. Or, to borrow the words at the beginning of the psalm, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Has the Lord Jesus saved you? Is it something you can testify of? Well, let the world know that you were once a slave to sin. You have been liberated. You are now a slave of righteousness. Don't just go around business as usual, as if you are still a person with iron chains dangling around your ankles. No! The Lord has rescued you. The Lord has saved you. The Lord has delivered you. And you know it. Let that joy, as it were, lift the roof of your building, so that people may know, those who are in chains, that actually there is a Savior. He saves. He can make a short-tempered, violent man or woman into one who is genuinely gentle and loving. That he can make a person who is sexually immoral to be faithful to a wife or a husband. Faithful. He can. That he can make a person who's greedy, just wanting more and more and more and more money, to become a person who is generous, giving and giving and giving money. He can do it. A person whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness and gossip and slander and so forth, to turn that person into somebody who wants to speak the truth, wants to bless people with his words. He can do it. He's done it for so many others. He can do it to you as well. And if he has done so, let your life celebrate that. Let your life celebrate. One of the songs that I enjoyed from the early years of my Christian life, which I trust we are singing as we close today, is "There's Power, Power, Wonder Working Power in the Blood of the Lamb." Let our lives speak it out. That anyone wants to be free from sin, from pride, from whatever else it might be, just call upon Christ and he will truly save you. Oh, how I pray that today somebody in here who is sick and tired of hypocrisy, sick and tired of enslavement to sin, who refuse to go out of these doors until he or she can say, "Jesus has saved me." I want to assure you, that's his business. He saves sinners. Amen.